Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to have you here.
I want to talk to you this morning about Philemon. Philemon is this little bitty book that's hidden in your Bible. Right, not even a book, it's a letter, it's a paragraph. You can read it, nothing flat. It's hidden, it's very well hidden in Hebrews. So if you can find Hebrews, just turn back a page or two and you'll find Philemon. The backstory to Philemon is this gentleman named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus ran away. Somehow, we don't know how, we know that Paul and Philemon are associated. They know each other. Somehow, Onesimus meets up with Paul. Now, Onesimus is a slave. Now, there's a little bit different between their slavery and what we commonly think of as slavery. But he was a slave nonetheless. And he eventually meets up with Paul. Why he meets up with Paul, we don't know. Probably Paul was like, we were out there yesterday. How you doing? My name's Paul. Wait a minute, I'm chained to this threat. Yeah, I'm chained to a guard, I understand. This time Paul's in prison. He's chained to somebody. He meets Onesimus. How you doing? Maybe Onesimus sought Paul out because he knew Onesimus and his master, Philemon, knew each other. He knew that. Somehow they knew each other. Maybe he sought him out. But however it went, when Onesimus met Paul, well, Paul being Paul, right? Paul turned Onesimus into something useful. In fact, it's amazing, the thing about his name, useful. And he even tells him later on down in the book, you know, he's useful to you now. He was a slave, now he's come back, he's useful to you now. And then Paul said to Onesimus, you got to go back. You got to go back. And on behalf of Onesimus, he writes this letter to his friend Philemon. And it's this idea that, what was it about Philemon that persuaded Paul? That's the point, right? What was it about Philemon that would have persuaded Paul that we could have had the best possible outcome for Onesimus? Something had to persuade him. Because Paul and Philemon, they knew each other. And Paul was sending, you remember when David sent Uzzah back up to the front line with the letter that said, don't forget to put this guy in the heat of the battle and then withdraw from him? Philemon could have been carrying his own death sentence in this letter. But he still went back. So I want to know if you can look into Philemon and see what it was about Philemon that convinced Paul. So I started thinking about it. Right off the bat, you find out that Philemon was a working Christian. He was all the time working. He was a busy fellow. Philemon 1:1-2 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Friend and fellow laborer to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house. Paul would not have addressed Philemon as fellow worker unless he was a busy fellow. Not a busy body, a busy fellow. And he knew he was a worker. He knew he was a worker. He knew he was somebody who put himself out there for Christ. Because he wouldn't have told it. He wouldn't have said friend and fellow laborer if he hadn't been. And that's when you start thinking about those verses that kind of like 1 Thessalonians 1:2-4. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Here's Paul talking to those Thessalonians, right? We give thanks for you always, right? Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The Thessalonians were busy folks. They were out there down in the trenches working for God. They were doing something that was being recognized. And we understand, right, that God recognizes the fact that when we put our effort into it, He sees it. It's acceptable to Him. Take your Bible and turn it over to Acts. In Acts 10, the first 6 verses, it says this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to all the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. Even Cornelius, God recognized what he was doing. It says he was a devout man. It said he gave alms. It said later on we find out that he was fasting at the time. He thought about God. And God recognized these things. And this is what Paul was recognizing in Philemon. The fact that he was a worker. Someone who did something for God. Somebody who moved for God. Not only was he a worker, but Paul remembered that Philemon remembered the needs of his fellow saints. He did. He thought about his fellow saints. Look down to Philemon. If you have your Bible open there, Philemon 1:4-7. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that in the sharing of your faith may be sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Sorry, I'm talking too fast. He says, look, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What does that mean? I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, we put a candle in the window. In fact, ours has three candles, right? In each window. So up here, it'd be 3, 6, 9, 12, 15 candles. We'd have them in the windows. You know where that comes from? Back in the colonial period, at least in the colonial period, they'd put a light in the window. If somebody had gone away to war, they'd put a light in the window. Kind of like we tie a yellow ribbon around an old oak tree, right? They put that light in the window. They'd also put a light in the window to say, you know what? Welcome. Thanks for coming out. We are here. It was a way to tell people we were home. It's a way to tell people that you can come here because there's people inside. It's a welcome. Basically, Philemon put the candle in the window. He was the person that people knew they could go to if they needed something. He was welcoming. He was refreshing. So if fellow Christians were walking by, if you were in, well, I don't know, if you were in Morris and you were going down to Minor, somebody might say, well, on your way, don't forget to walk by Philemon's house because he's always open. He's got a spot for you. He'll feed you on the way. He always had a spot. He was always refreshing to his fellow Christians. He was always the one that people could go to. Hebrews 6:10 says the same thing. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's who we're supposed to be. Ministering to the saints. Even when you go back to when in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the people who are standing there before Him, getting judged. Eventually some will have to go to the right, some will go to the left. And he says there in Matthew 25, verses 37 to 40, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did you see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And he says, I'm glad that you did it. I'm happy that you did it. Because if you keep reading that little section, the next set of people, they got judged for what they did not do. He said, you never fed me, you never clothed me, you never visited me in prison. They're all like, when did we see you? And he says, in that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. You did not. So don't forget the fact that we're also judged by what we do not do. Philemon, he was a busy fellow. And he remembered the needs of his friends and his fellow saints. Not only that, Philemon was willing to listen to the pleas of the life for Onesimus. He was willing to listen to it. Philemon 1, 10 and 11. I appeal to you, my son. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. You know, we might not have actually known the outcome of what went on, but something about Philemon convinced Paul that he would listen. Something about what was going on in the life of Philemon convinced Paul that Paul was able to talk to him. Now Paul goes on and he says, look, you owe me your very life anyway. You owe it to me anyway. But let me tell you, you need to listen for Onesimus. That there was a price. There was something about that character in Philemon. In Proverbs 14, 16 to 18, it says, a wise man fears and departs from evil. But a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. In James 1:19 and 20 it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Remember what I said about the letter? Philemon, Onesimus was taking his own letter. You can almost wonder how he got back up to the house, knowing that just over the next hill, the house is over there. Maybe he snuck toward the back. Maybe he got maybe he found somebody he knew and said, hey, would you? I'm going to hide over here. Take this letter for me. Somehow the letter gets in there. Because let me tell you, truthfully, Onesimus was a piece of property. Philemon could have had him killed outright. Could have burnt him. Could have tortured him. Did anything he wanted to him. He was a stick of wood as far as the law was concerned. He would have been well within his rights to see Onesimus and put him immediately to death. If nothing else, as an example for the rest of the slaves. And yet Paul still wrote the letter. There was something about what was going on with Philemon that he knew he would listen. He knew he'd listen. Maybe at some point between Paul and Philemon, the sentiment of the verse in James 2:13 came up, which says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Maybe Philemon understood the lesson that we get from God when we see the fact that Jesus gave His life for us and we did not deserve it. So you boil it down to it, and Paul makes his final argument. Because Philemon was a man who was known for his obedience. Known for his obedience. In Philemon 1, 21 it says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Right? Because he said, you know, you owe me your very life. But I'm writing this to you so that I know you will do even more than I say. He wouldn't have written to him appealing to his obedience if he had not already been an obedient person. Been no reason to. If Philemon hadn't already been an obedient person. And one of the specific references to obedience here points us back to Romans. If you have a little reference marker in your Bible, it might point you down to another verse. And that verse likely is Romans. In Romans 1:5 it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all those in his name. And that verse should point you directly to Romans 16:26. But now being made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Some of the versions might say obedience of faith. Being obedient means you do what you're supposed to do. Turn your Bible over to John real quick. John 15, starting in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have loved you and abide in you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Do you see the progression there? He progresses from love to obedience. He goes from one to the other. They go hand in hand. And Paul saw this in Philemon. The word of the day? Manumission. I didn't make you write manumission down, because I could probably not spell it myself. But manumission is when somebody frees their slave. Now we don't know if that's exactly what Paul was trying to get across to Philippians, to Philemon. We can't be 100% sure that in this little bitty letter, Paul was trying to say, you need to release him. We do know that he was saying you need to treat him as a brother. Regardless if he's a slave, he's still your brother. Now, looking back on everything about Philemon, I think maybe he probably might have started to think a little bit about that. Maybe it's time to release him from his slavery, which he well could have done. Put all that on the back burner for a minute. What kind of litter do you have around your house? Strange question, isn't it? What kind of litter do you have around your house? When I was growing up, they had this TV commercial. Some of you might remember. People driving down the road tossing out their Coke bottles. And that back then it was bottles, not plastic bottles, right? Tossing out their Coke bottles, whatever. Trash out the window. And you see all these people and you see all this trash lined up along the highway. And eventually you see the trash and you see a pair of moccasins. And then they pan up the moccasins. And you see this Indian standing there. This old Indian, right? Old face. And he's standing in a pile of trash. He's got a tear coming down his eye. The idea is, you're ruining the land I come from. If you drive to Texas, one of the first signs you see when you come in is what? Don't mess with Texas. It's their anti-litter campaign. I've been raised with anti-litter campaigns my entire life. And if not a campaign, at least the sign that says littering is against the law and you are subject to up to $250 fine for littering. Well, with Deerfoot, we went to Belize a lot. And I hope to go back. One day we were out with the preacher, Melvin. Went to his house. And we're at his house, and we're talking about where we're going to go, who we're going to go see first. He's got some studies he wants us to do. And while we're standing there, it's pretty much just a dirt area in front of his house. His house is just cinder block. It's not painted. But as we're standing there and we're talking about this, I start looking around, and you know what I see on the ground? Communion cups. Like those little plastic communion cups that everybody drank out of this morning. Almost everybody. And I was standing there thinking, what? I mean, litter. I mean, this is litter. This is litter laying around somebody's house. And then I thought, what better litter than a preacher should have laying around his house? What better litter should a preacher have? Then communion cups. You know what that tells me? He has people over and they have communion in his house. He brings people to his house and they worship God in his house. I can tell. I can see his litter. I can see it. What does the litter around your life tell people? There's some woman who on the internet says, I can tell you everything I need to know about you. I can tell you in 15 minutes by walking through your bedroom. What does the litter around your house say? The litter around Philemon said he was an obedient Christian. The litter around Philemon said he was a listening Christian. He was a thoughtful man. The litter around Philemon said he was willing to remember his saints and he had love for somebody. Are you messy enough? Right? Isn't that where it kind of gets down to? Is it time for you to get a little bit more messy in your life? with a little bit of litter of a little bit of litter from this? Is it time for you to start letting the things of your Christian life be known? Do people know that you're a Christian? What's the old saying? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? There was litter around Philemon, enough so that Paul was willing to send a man back to him, put his life in his hands. There was enough litter for that. We need to be willing to have the litter around our life too. If you don't have enough litter around your life, you can change it. You can change it whenever you're ready. Please change it. Move forward in this life. We're Christians. We move forward. We have a goal in mind. It's out there. Maybe you need to start with the litter of a baptism. Get your feet on the path. We can help you with that too. If there's any way we can help you change your life for the better, which is what we want to do, let us help. We're here to help. Everybody here loves you and wants the best for you. So if you need something from us, you let us know as we stand to sing this song.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine?